Friends, we're in our third week on a series that I've titled Transforming, and today we're going to be talking about a really challenging part of that, a challenging part of transforming. And it's an aspect that often gets kind of set aside in the American church today, and what we're going to talk about is pursuing holy living, And this is kind of one of those thought-provoking, deeper topics that we'll be in today. And the reason that holy living is so challenging today is because living holy, it's so countercultural, right, in our society. It's against what culture does. The world's moving at this fast pace toward everything that's unholy and everything that's godless. And so living holy can be like walking against a fire hose, against everything that seems to be the opposite of what God tells us to do in our day and age. Let me just give it to you straight here from the beginning, though, as we get started. Holy living will push us to a whole new different perspective on life in this world. If you're really going to look at this aspect of transforming, really consider it, it's going to mean major mind and heart shifts. It begins to affect everything, how you live, how you use your money, how you're entertained, how you work, how you process your thoughts, and it will all look very different than everything else that the world has been ushering towards you from the time that you came onto this earth, particularly in the last 50 years. The perspectives that are taught from this world are all about self and sin-driven, so living a holy life may drastically change your whole perspective. As I've said in the last couple of weeks in this series, earlier in my ministry, when I was doing discipleship ministry, I would meet with three or four guys for like a year's amount of time. We'd meet weekly, and we would go into this transforming discipleship stuff together. And we would look at some different classic books during that time to help us grow and develop in our faith. I've been sharing some different titles with you. The first week we were together in this series, we gave out 40 copies of the book Loving God by Charles Colson. And they went off the shelves really fast. If you got one of those books, I hope you're reading it. And maybe when you're done reading the book, you can pass it to somebody else in the church who didn't get a copy so they can read it. I've been rereading it. This book just speaks to my heart. And I hope it builds in the same passion in you for loving God that it's done for me over and over again. Really great book. The book that I want to talk about today that's had a huge impact on me when it comes to pursuing holy living is this book. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Now, the cover's changed since here. There's some guys like in this, it looks like in the 1980s maybe. I don't know when this edition was done, but he's running and these socks pulled up to his knees and stuff. So that's maybe not how we would pursue God today. I think there's a fresh cover on the screen behind me. But this is a book that's also available at christianbook.com. Just a great book if you want to pursue holiness. Let me read you the description of this book that's printed at christianbook.com to give you an idea what the book is about. Here's the description. God commands his people, be holy for I am holy. But holiness is something that is often missed in the Christian's daily life. That's because we're not exactly sure what our part in holiness is. In this spiritual growth classic, Jerry Bridges helps us see clearly just what we should rely on God to do and where we need to accept responsibility. Whether you're just beginning your pursuit of holiness or continuing your journey, these timeless principles and guidelines will challenge you to joyfully obey God's commands of holiness. Really great book that will help you pursue this job of trying to live a holy life. Let's talk a bit about the idea of holiness as we get started. When people hear this word holy or holiness, often what comes to their mind, at least people in the world, are things like stingy and pious and killjoy and serious and squeaky clean and all these other words that equal blah. All these words that equal no fun. None of those ideas are accurate, by the way. When we speak of God and holiness, it means something that we can never achieve fully on this earth when we speak of God's holiness. Only God is holy in the sense that he's perfect. He's completely without sin. Jesus is the only unblemished Lamb of God. There's not one bit of fault or failure or mistake or mess up or sin in God at all. Not at all. Now, we're not capable to find that level of holiness in this sin-stained world that we're still in while we're here. And so that's not what we're talking about fully today. We're not talking about becoming perfect human beings because we can't while we're on this earth. But what God is calling us to is this pursuit to be holy. A pursuit of holiness. And it's a pursuit for this, friends, to live set apart from the direction the rest of the world goes. To be set apart. We're to live a life of gradually developing personal holiness as we live set apart from the ungodly things that are in this world. Look at how it's described in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 through 21. By the way, your outline was pointed out to me, says 1 Timothy. It's actually 2 Timothy for this verse. 2:20 through 21 says this. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use and set apart. There's that word, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Are you following what this passage is saying? In this life, there are two choices of our living. Two choices, honorable use or dishonorable use. Honorable use or dishonorable use. As Christians who are being transformed, God's setting us apart for honorable living that makes us useful for every good work that the master that God has designed for us to do. When we accept Jesus, we're cleansed from the dishonorable, right? From our sins. And that needs to begin to show now in our lives as we pursue to live holy in a holy way that honors God. Listen to how this same passage is translated in the New Living Translation, how it shares it. It doesn't use the word set apart, but it explains that part of it being set apart pretty well. So hear this verse again, 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21, and now in the New Living Translation. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be special utensils for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Friends, Jesus didn't die. God didn't save us to remain a bunch of cheap utensils. That's not why those things happen. He saved us to be special utensils for honorable use, living clean lives that are ready to be used for the good work of the master. Now, here's the big struggle. It's like the whole world has become a bunch of paper plates and plastic forks and spoons. That's what the world has become. The whole world has become these throwaway utensils when God made us for great value and great honor. And so for us to live into what God has saved us for, we have to be set apart from the direction of this world. Set apart, meaning holy. And that's only going to get harder and harder and harder for us to do in this world as it's like a raging river in the opposite direction. Today we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about pushing through this world as the set-apart believers that we're called to be. And we're going to look at that struggle of pursuing and transforming into holy living. And as we look at this, friends, we find that there are actually two parts to this pursuit. First, there's God's part, and then there's our part. So we're going to spend time looking at both of those. Let's start by looking at God's part in that pursuit. First, let's be clear that we can never live holy or even pursue being holy without God. It all starts with God and what God has already done for us. From the beginning, when God set human life into motion, his intent, friends, was holy living. In fact, when Adam and Eve were first created, they walked perfectly with God. There wasn't sin. Everything was holy. Everything was perfect. That lasted about two whole chapters of the Bible until we get to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve fall to the temptation of the devil to disobey God, and sin enters into the world. The world is no longer without blemish. It's no longer the holy estate. It was state that it was created to be. And that brings us to the first point. To pursue holy living, one has to first realize that they're not holy. You have to realize you're not holy. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. God designed us to be holy with him, but once sin was welcomed into the world by Adam and Eve, there became a need to be set apart from the world. To be set apart from the world God created. So God gave humankind the law, telling them how to live and how not to live. But the law was never given to make us holy. It was actually given so that humankind would realize that we're not holy. So that we could learn that fact. No one could keep the law, but even in giving it, God already knew that they wouldn't be able to. Was that some sort of almighty setup that he did that? No, it was the first step to living set apart. You will never live holy or make honorable choices by your own will or achievement. And God gave the law for us to know this. It took thousands of years of humankind to reach a desperate enough place to succumb to their need for God, but God is so, so very patient with us. Look at Romans 5:20. It shares clearly God's intentions. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. We cannot pursue holy living on our own. And we need something more than the law to be right with God, because we can't live up to God's law. The law itself makes that clear to us, which brings us to the second point of God's part in our pursuing holiness. The second is this: holy living can only begin through God's grace. Only through God's grace. The law shows us how unholy we are. And then God sends Jesus to cover our unholy hearts. The blood of Jesus on the cross washes us clean to pursue, so we can pursue holiness. There's no other path, friends, to live holy. It has to begin with the cleansing blood of Jesus through the grace of God. Let's back up now in chapter 5 of Romans to verses 15 through 17. They say this: but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the rest of the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of this one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumphant over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Not only does this passage tell us that Jesus, he makes us right with God, it also tells us that through Jesus, we can have triumph over sin and death. And that takes us to the third point. The third point is this: the ability to triumph over sin and to live holy only comes through Jesus. Only through Jesus. So many times we kind of forget this, don't we? We find ourselves feeling stuck in these patterns of sin behavior and worldly compromise where we generally desire to live holy. We desire, but come to believe that we just simply can't do it. We try, we feel like, I just can't do it. We do everything in our power to not do it again, what we know we shouldn't do, and in our heart of hearts, don't really want to do it, but yet we feel triumphed over instead of triumphant. It's important to realize that your own power and by my own power, we won't ever be enough, even though we absolutely have to do our parts as well, which we'll talk about in a moment. But realize, if Jesus triumphed over the cross, if Jesus triumphed over the grave, he certainly can partner with you and me to triumph over the worldly strongholds that we face. Certainly he can do that. Look at Romans 5:18 through 19. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. That brings us to the fourth point of God's part, and it's this. On our own, we often feel defeated instead of triumphant. Right? We often feel defeated instead of triumphant. There's a confusion with some that sets in when they feel defeated. When they try and try all that they know how to do to break the old bad sinful habits, if they feel kind of stuck, they often stop trying and give in to just these worldly passions, worldly living for a while because they feel like they can't get out of it, so they just kind of give in to the world. The idea for many becomes, well, God's grace has my sin covered and it sets me right before God. And so why not just stop trying? Why not stop trying and just rest under the cover of Jesus? As we flip to Romans chapter 6, we see that Paul addresses this line of thought. And he tells us that this is just a really wrong perspective. God's grace, friends, isn't cheap. It isn't cheap. He gave his own son to die for you and me. We can't just take advantage of that. Romans 6, 1 and 2 say, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And that leads us to transforming in the pursuit of holy living. When we accept Jesus, we die to our sin, and so we can't continue practicing in it. That's like having a pet dog that dies, but you don't want to let that dog go, so instead of burying that dog, you have it stuffed, right? You have the dog stuffed, and then you act like that little stuffed dog is still alive. You put it on a leash, you drag it out in the yard to do its business. You try to get it to play fetch with you. You bring it back into the house, and you set it next to your chair, and you just keep petting the little stuffed dog, acting like it's alive. That's just kind of weird and morbid, isn't it? It's kind of weird and morbid. Well, friends, it's just as weird and morbid for us to be set free from something. For us to be set free from something and then to continue to engage in it. Right? If you're set free from it, why would you go back to it? You know, it's wrong. You know it's wrong. You know it's really bad for you. You know that you've been forgiven, but then you engage and you re-engage in it again, and you then seek forgiveness, and you just try to tap into that God grace spigot again, and then you go back a couple days later and you engage in it again, and then you ask for forgiveness again. Your sinful self has been buried at your new birth. It's been buried. So continuing in old sins are like hanging out in the cemetery playing with dead people. Instead of walking triumphant in the new future that you have in Jesus that frees you and transforms you. Look how Paul continues in Romans 6, 3 through 8. He says, or have you forgotten that when we joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. When we talk about in baptism going under the water, we're dying with Christ. We go to the grave with Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, when we're raised from the water of our baptism, just when we raise, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We know we will live with him. Friends, God has done his part. God has done his part. He sent Jesus to break the shackles of your slavery to sin. And since we're no longer slaves, we better stop living like we still are. Many of us are allowing ourselves to be bound by phantom shackles. Phantom shackles. Have you ever heard of somebody who has an amputation that has to happen of an extremity? One of their limbs is amputated and they have like phantom pain. They have a phantom feeling like that limb is still there when it really isn't. It's very strange, but they have that. We're so used to being held to our sinful lives that we forget that we aren't held by shackles any longer. Those shackles have been broken by what Jesus has done for us. They're phantom shackles that the enemy is trying to convince you still has a hold on you. We need to remind him that we're triumphant and that he's already lost his grip on us. So God's done his part in our pursuit to live holy. Now we need to look at what our part is in that pursuit. In the book that I talked about, The Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges says this. He says, it's very important that we make this distinction. For God has indeed made provision for us to live holy life, but he also has given us definite responsibilities. Definite responsibilities. Let's next look at what Paul says in Romans 6, 12 through 14. He says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. The freedom of God's grace. Paul says, don't give in to the sinful desires and don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. Give yourselves completely to God. Those are phrases that we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do. We have to look at the part that we have to play in pursuing holy living. The very nature of the word pursue says that you're going to have to work toward something, work toward an end, right? You're pursuing it. Friends, we aren't just made perfect, and we don't just live perfect. It's not just given to us because we're still in a very, very imperfect world. Satan's been defeated, but he's not yet been removed. He's not been ripped off of this planet yet. And so he continues with tactics. Tactics as much to give as much unrest as possible. He doesn't even care so much if he wins the war or not because he knows he can't win it. But he wants to cause as much disturbance and take down as many as he can while he can. Because just as God's purely holy, Satan is impurely evil. Satan doesn't have the power or the position to win the war. So what he does is he sets off all kinds of guerrilla attacks. Guerrilla attacks. When American troops went into Vietnam, they didn't know what to do at first. Vietnam was never going to defeat the USA, but on their turf, they used a technique that American soldiers weren't used to. It was unconventional warfare with one guerrilla attack after another. One day Satan is going to be ripped out of this world, friends. He is going to, but until he is, he's going to keep trying to remind us of those shackles that are no longer there. They are no longer there. Satan is one issue in us doing our part, but we also have another issue, a second one in us doing our part. The other is our battling natures. When we come to Jesus, God places the Holy Spirit in us to guide us, to comfort us, to empower us, to lead us toward perfection. It's by the Holy Spirit that we're given a whole new nature of living. However, while we're in this world, we still have that sinful nature battling within us as well. With our sinful nature, we develop habits of sinning. We've developed them since birth. And so our old nature tells us to follow those old habits, and we need to break long engraved practices that we've always known because of that sinful nature. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 teaches about this. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. This passage is a great reminder that everything that I'm about to talk to you about on doing our part, everything I'm about to talk to you about, even these things are only accomplished through the guidance and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us now as Christians. Let's look at four things that you and I need to do in our pursuit for holy living. The first is this. Cleanse yourself from things that defile you. Cleanse yourself from things that defile you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Work toward complete holiness. Pursuing holiness requires cleaning house. Cleaning house of the things in our lives that aren't holy, that aren't godly. Sometimes we keep things around or people around because they've always been around. They've always been there, and we just haven't put two and two together that say, hey, that's just really not holy. It's always been part of my life, but you know what? That's not really godly. That doesn't honor God. I got to do some house cleaning. Other times we know things. So other times we know relationships that we're continuing in aren't holy. We know it already. We know we just aren't really pursuing to live holy in those areas. Neither case do we get a pass in. In either case, we don't just get a pass. Years ago, I had a Christian friend who was a mechanic running his own garage. He's a guy who loved God, was growing in his relationship with God, and he often would work on our cars. And well, one time I went down just to see him at his garage, and I'm talking to him, and I looked up on the wall, and there hanging is one of those calendars. Now, most of you know what I'm talking about when I say that, because for some reason, auto shops often have these calendars hanging in there. And on this calendar were these ungodly pictures of women that didn't mark the heart of somebody who was pursuing holiness. And in this case, I had a strong enough relationship with this guy to hold him accountable, to talk to him about it. And by the way, friends, if you can't or won't be held accountable, then you're not ready, you're not willing to pursue holiness anyway. And he was ready and willing to receive accountability. And when I called this guy on his calendar, he said, you know, you're right, that shouldn't be there, and he took it down. Now hear me. In his heart, I believe he already knew the calendar was wrong. He knew that, but in his mind, he was working on that old nature, those old engraved habits and patterns that he'd known. The world's perspective says these things are all right. And in fact, they belong in those kinds of shops. No, they don't. I believe that we already know many of the things that are still in our spiritual houses that we need to clean out. There are some things, folks, you and I already know about that until we move them out, we'll be stunted in our path toward holiness. There are other things, however, that we've not yet recognized as defiling to our spiritual house. And that's why we need to regularly be praying to God, asking God, Holy Spirit, to reveal to us those areas in our lives that we need to cleanse out, those things that defile us, as the scripture says, that we need to clean. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Let's look at the second thing that's our part and pursuing holy living. It's this: keep working at it. Keep working at it. Don't quit. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. Work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Friends, don't give up and don't give in to this battle that the Word of God tells us we are already triumphant in. Okay, you blew it again. Okay, get back up, surrender to God again, ask Him to forgive you, and keep working to do what's right. Working to live holy will mean doing everything in your power to not place yourself in compromising situations and positions. You have to work at that. That's an effort that you have to make. Working at it also means intentionally putting yourself in situations where you're growing, where you're growing in godly, holy living. Maybe it's a life group or a Bible study or church activities or Christian friends. Put yourself in those arenas so that you are in a place that you're growing. It also means being accountable and responsible to yourself and having others to hold you accountable to live holy. This scripture passage actually tells us about that. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. We're not just looking after our own holiness. We need to help keep others holy as well. We're to do that for each other. That's why it's my intent as a pastor, friends, to never shy away from the harder things that Scripture teach. Things that deal with things like sex outside of marriage or marriage or same-sex relations or drunkenness or greed or overindulging or whatever Scripture identifies as not pursuing godly and holy living. I don't want to skip those things because they're hard to talk about. Those are things that the Bible tells us that we need to look at in this pursuit for holiness. Everyone in this room may not always be happy with me and what I say. They may not agree with every word that I say, but it's not my word. It comes from God's word. And so you're going to have to come to some kind of grips with what God's word is saying about that if you're going to say that I'm unhappy with it or that I don't agree with it. If we're going to be fully devoted to following Jesus, who continually is transforming us, we can't change God's word. We have to allow God's word to change us, right? We're supposed to pursue holiness, not worldliness. The world's in a big fat hurry to change what God says right now. The world's trying really hard to change the word of God, but God's word is absolute, and it doesn't change, and it needs to change us. If ever you don't agree with what I have to say, I just want you to know I welcome you to come to me with God's word and show me what I'm missing, what I'm getting wrong. I want to be holy too. I do. So if I'm missing something, I want to see from God's word where it teaches something differently. I'll honor you. I'll be as kind to you as I can be. But here's the catch. I'm only going to teach what I believe the Holy Spirit shows me from God's word. So go to God's word first. Go to his word first and be sure that you can support what your concern area is. And give me room and time to do the same thing, to look at God's word as well. And I'm happy to explore his word with you. But it has to be based on what God's word says. We can't just say, I don't like that. And it's clearly in God's word. Find a place in God's word where it says something different and we can talk. This passage points out one more important thing. It tells us to watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows to trouble you, corrupting many. But can I just say I see that happening a lot right now? People who are growing and getting along together, and this poisonous root comes up. And the attention goes to the poisonous root, and all of a sudden people are taken off path. And it destroys strong relationships, good relationships. And it makes good people look bad. And it makes struggling people struggle more. We focus on that poisonous root. If there are people who have no intention of working to pursue holiness, then they're going to become a poisonous, a bitterness root that steers us away from what's holy. Part of the cleansing that we're talking about here, that we talked about earlier, sometimes means you got to hang out with different people. You got to hang out in different places because there's a root there that's going to do nothing but pull you to something unholy. But that's not your pursuit. You're pursuing what's holy living. The third thing that's part of this holy living that on our part is this: exercise self-control. Have you been around people who will say, or perhaps you've said yourself, I just don't have any self-control in that area? I mean, chocolate. I have no self-control with chocolate. If it's in the room, I have to eat it. Or whatever it is, I have no self-control. That's just my bent. Hey, that's my personality or whatever, so I just can't help myself. I can't help it. You know, I don't see God giving us a pass like that anywhere in Scripture. I don't see that. I don't mind some of the personality tests that are out there. We use a simple personality class in the journey test in the journey class that I teach. They can be helpful. They can help you understand yourself better and know where you best can use your gifts and your talents for God. Personality tests can do that, and that's okay. But you have to be really careful with them. Sometimes we let the test identify us instead of God's word identify us. And you can have extroverts who say, I'm sorry, I'm an extrovert, and I just don't have the self-control to be quiet and patient in this situation. I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Or you can have introverts who say, I'm sorry, I'm introverted, and I just don't have any self-control. I can't really be around people, even though God's word tells me to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. I'm too introverted. It's just who I am. I can't control that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Here's my point. Sometimes saying that we don't have self-control, it's just an excuse to not do what we know we're supposed to do, or it's an excuse to do what we know we're not supposed to do. And here's what the Bible says about your identity. It says that once you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and inside of you rests the very Holy Spirit of God, and part of the Holy Spirit comes fruit, and one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. So when it comes to pursuing holiness, be very careful to not listen to the devil whispering in your ear and first person saying, I just have no self-control in this area, and I'm going to do something I know I'm not supposed to do again because I have no self-control. Because God's word tells us that you have all the self-control that you need living at your disposal inside of you through the Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Christ. We just have to do our part to tap into that. Is that easier said than done? Maybe so. But we're talking about a pursuit here. A pursuit for holiness, not a stroll towards it, right? We're pursuing it. Pursue it with every tool that's at your disposal, and don't instead just sit waiting for God to make it happen for you. He wants your heart and your will, and he's maturing and he's transforming you. That doesn't come by him just handing everything to you. He'll take your hand. He'll take your hand through it, but he won't just hand you everything because he wants you on that pursuit. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 teaches self-control clearly. It says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Well, it doesn't get much more direct than that, does it, friends? It doesn't get much more in your face than the word of God brings it. We're going to close with a fourth thing that's our part to do in pursuing holy living. It's this: live with eager expectation. Expectation. Friends, we're not always going to be in this world's battle. All right? It's not always going to be like this. The sin of this world, well, one day it's going to be no more. Satan's going to be defeated and locked in chains and thrown into hell. Our sinful natures will be wiped out, and all we're going to know is that new nature that comes from God, that new holy creation nature, all because one day Jesus is coming back to complete his work in this world, to complete his work in you and me. 1 John 3:1 through 3 says, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he already is, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Friends, a day is coming. A day is coming where we don't have to fight for purity. A day is coming where all the evil is going to be wiped out. All the wickedness is going to be gone. Is that day tomorrow? Is that day next week? Is it a couple years from now, 100 years from now, I don't know, is that when you go to be with the Lord from this earth, I don't know, but it's coming. That day is coming. Does somebody have a praise the Lord or a praise God or a hallelujah or something? To know that Jesus is going to return. Our transformation isn't done. God's work isn't done. Take his hand in your pursuit and pursue holiness with all that you have, all that you are, and know that as many times as you fail and as you fall in the process, each time you're moving closer. You're moving closer, and someday God's going to finish this race. Let's pray together, and we're going to have communion together. God, first of all, thank you that as a holy and perfect God, you would even consider a rat like me. As a holy and perfect God, you would even give time for the filth that sits in this room. Before we ever even thought of pursuing you, you are already pursuing us. Because you created us to be loved by you and to love you and to walk holy with you. That is why we were made. And someday the sin of this world will be gone. And God, we celebrate already. We celebrate already for the freedom that we're going to have with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take one of the communion cups, I hope you grab one coming in. And just peel back the clear layer on the top to get to the bread. And understand that the body of Christ, the whole reason Jesus' body was given and broken was so that you could be clean, that you could be holy before God, that you could stand before him with your sins washed away. And when Jesus died and broke himself on the cross for you, it broke the back of sin's power and death's power over you. And every time you take and eat it, you remember. Remember what he's done. Take and eat. If you'll peel back the cup. The old hymn comes to my mind. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. To be washed of sins, water doesn't work. Soap doesn't work. Disinfectant doesn't work. The only thing that washes us clean of sins, cleans our heart, is the blood of Jesus that was shed for you on the cross. Take and drink and remember. And I'm just feeling kind of led at the moment here just to lead us in prayer. If perhaps you're here today and this pursuit of holiness is really far from you because you haven't yet found Jesus. You've not yet asked him into your life. Maybe you've been around religion. You've been around church. You've been around church people. You've been around Christians, but you never have actually invited Jesus in yourself. And so I invite you today. He invites you today just simply to give yourself to him. Simply to pray something like, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. I know I'm not pure. I know I'm not right. Cleanse my sins with your blood. And let me start a new relationship with you today. Forgive me, Jesus. Lead me from this day forward. Holy Spirit, fill me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, it's the pursuit of holiness. It's what we pursue. We live our lives pursuing it, growing more and more like Christ. And I know that we deal with one thing, and it's like there's this other thing that's there we have to work through. But we just keep pursuing it. And I just had this vision in my mind as we were singing of I've heard these stories of these people who've loved God and lived their lives, and now they're at life's end, and they're old, and they're laying in bed, and they're peaceful because they're going to their passing, and where you just see them like lift their arms before God, and they finally go to the great surrender, to that place where it's all holy living. And that's our pursuit. We just want to live our lives constantly pursuing to live what's God's nature, this new nature he's placed in us. And it doesn't mean that we arrive tomorrow or ever will on this earth, but we give our lives to it. And it changes our whole perspective. It changes the way we live in the world. And part of why the world's hurting so bad is because the church is buying the world's perspective. The church has stopped looking to God and stopped looking to live as God calls us to live, and they're just accepting whatever the world shoves down their throats. Pursue it with your being, all that you are, to live as Jesus calls you. Now I'm going to duck out really fast today because I have to run home before we leave on our trip. So don't be offended if I don't say hi. But be praying for us as we travel to Kentucky. There are people there that need Jesus and that need the touch of Jesus, and we're going to do our best to bring that. And I know we'll be touched too, so we appreciate your prayers. Bless you all. We'll be back next Sunday. It's going to be a great, great Sunday. Don't miss it.